Here we go. We'll just go ahead tonight and roll with the teaching, and then it'll help us get into prayer a little sooner. So we've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and looking at verses 1 through 9. And I haven't had an opportunity to work our way all the way through that. So tonight we'll be finishing up in verse 9. And then after that, we're going to be talking about the family. That we'll be talking about the family after we get through verse 9. So, where have we been? We've talked about many of the factoids about Corinth. We've talked about the situation that Paul was entering into, and then the theme that we've been looking at the last couple times we've met on 1 Corinthians is dealing with position versus practice. And we saw the call of Paul, and we talked about how Paul was born again to go. He was called to be to serve before. I'm sorry. He was called to salvation before he was called to serve, which is, you know, simple, but very important. Paul was. he knew that God had a call in his life, but God had not chosen to reveal that call to Paul until he was obedient. And Ananias knew what Paul was going to be doing before Paul did in Acts 9:13-16. And so the point was that we need to make sure that we are concerned about our call to salvation before we worry about our service. And Paul was unique in that he was called to serve the Lord as an apostle to the Gentiles. And we looked at that distinction. And he was called through the will of God, as we all are. And then we talked a little bit about Sosthenes and the price that he was willing to pay to make sure he could serve Christ. And then we moved on to the call of the saints. So that was the call of Paul. Then we looked at the call of the saints. God owns the church of Corinth, as Paul introduces it under the church of Corinth. It's Christ's church. Paul was writing to the saints who were present, in present tense sanctified, though we know they were rascals. In practice, their position was that of being sanctified, and we talked about that. And we talked about three callings every soul should receive: the call of salvation, the call of sanctification through the Word of God, and the call to serve in ministry. And then we saw our relationship with God the Father is personal, but it's not exclusive. And so the key words in 1 Corinthians 1:2 are theirs and ours. The carnal believer of Corinth were living as though their group had a corner on God's market. So we talked about that. The role of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And how Paul was thankful for God's riches even when the Corinthians were not. And then we talked about our calling enriches our entire life and our entire church family. And so God blesses us to be a blessing. And I think we left off with Christ's testimony as truth, which is really what we were just talking about this morning. So that's appropriate that we were talking about that. Okay, so we're caught up in where we need to be tonight. And so I'm going to go ahead and pick up the text. So let's just read the text once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 8 and 9, but I want to go ahead and back up and read the entire text from verse 1 down through verse 9. The Bible says here, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom we, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach your text tonight, Lord, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for him leaving his position and showing us in practice what it truly means to love. For God so loved the world, Lord, and in that Jesus showed us what it means to love the Father through obedience. And he endured the things that he suffered, despising the shame. And Lord, we know that he did that because, well, you love the Father and the Father loves the world. And Lord, we're so thankful for that concept of how you're obeying you, Lord, even through sacrifice produces fruit that's eternal. And Lord, you cannot be outgiven, and you're a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. So Heavenly Father, we're thankful that Paul could see the value in the church at Corinth, even when they themselves were not valuing themselves adequately before a holy God. Lord, I pray that today as we look at the passage, as we consider these things in the text, and we evaluate our position, Lord, how you see us and what you've done to redeem us, and Lord, regenerate us entirely versus our practice, Lord, that it would cause us to cast all our care upon you, knowing you care for us, and Lord, that you would transform our lives from the inside out. We thank you so much for the grace of God and the goodness of God, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of the resurrection, the hope of eternal glory. Lord, there's so many great things to look forward to. May that drive us. May that, Lord, inspire us. May that call us into even greater consecration, even tonight as we go to prayer. Lord, may our prayer life be richer tonight because we've meditated upon your promises. Lord, may we see you do things that are over and above what we ask or think. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so tonight we're looking at the confidence of the called. So we've seen the call of Paul, and then we've seen the call of the saints. And now we're going to look at the confidence of the called. Now, Pam, you probably need a handout, don't you?
I sure do.
Yeah, so here you go. Did you find this online today?
I did.
Okay, good. I hope it was... The first week? It's all on that sheet. So I should have given you one before you left today. All right, so we're looking at 1 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. And the text says, "Who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ?" And so when you look at this this issue of being confirmed to the end, what does that mean? God confirms us to ensure that our practice, our daily lives, matches our position, which is seated together in heavenly places. And 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 6 is what Christ says he will do in you. When you back up in the text, it says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now today, we just talked about the wonderful testimonies of the Lord. And we talked about His Word and how it's in us. And literally, the Word of God comes in us when we get saved. Now, our confidence is... our confidence that we will be what Christ saved us to be is found in verse 8 when he says, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, between salvation and standing at the judgment seat of Christ, there's a lot of variables. And if you're like me, you recognize that. You know that obedience is something that ebbs and flows at times in our life. And so we want to have that confidence that when we stand before Him, we're everything that He saved us to be. Now, the reality is positionally, we're already there. But we need to have a confidence. And in verse 8, it says, He's going to confirm you unto the end. Now, it reminds me of a passage over in Philippians in chapter 1 when Paul was speaking to the Philippians. He talks about their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And he said in verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And so there's no lack, right, in who we are as Christians on God's part. If there is, it's in ours. And God's even able to compensate for that because he's so good. But our confidence is in what we will be. I'm sorry, our confidence that we will be what Christ has saved us to be is really found in the promise of his word. It's Christ that's going to confirm you unto the end. And so, does your daily practice match and confirm your position in Christ? That's something we look at in verse 9. He says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Now, we know the church at Corinth didn't look all that good at this time, but God is faithful, even when they were not. So God is faithful. That's point C. He is the one who has called us unto the fellowship of His Son. So if you look over at Romans 8, and this is a passage that most of us are familiar with, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, the text over there in Romans tells us that that we can have great confidence in God's ability to overcome anything in this life. So Romans chapter 8, and did I leave that in your notes?
No,
I didn't. So Romans chapter 8, are you following okay with the fill-ins? I guess so.
Yes, he
has. Yeah. I've covered what Christ says He will do, and our confidence that we will be what Christ has saved us to be. So that's your fill in the blank there. And then point C, God is faithful. God is faithful. Faithful is the blank there. And so that's where I'm at right now. So he is the one who's called us unto the fellowship of His Son. So in Romans chapter 8, in verse 28, the Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them also He called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now the Calvinist is going to really give you a hard time with these verses and when it comes to talking about being predestined. This is not talking about being predestined to be saved. What this is talking about is being predestined to be conformed, as it says in verse 29. He does have foreknowledge, right? He knows everyone that trusts Christ is going to be saved, and everyone that is saved, He foreknows, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's our confidence. That's what we're talking about. You will be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go back and study the image and likeness of Christ, that's what Adam lost in the Old Testament. God made Adam in His likeness and image, but when you get to chapter 5 of Genesis, Seth was made in the image of Adam, which was that of a fallen sinner. And so in verse 29, we see He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so, of course, Jesus Christ is the firstborn, but we are following behind as we're born again. And He says in verse 30, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them also, them He also called." So if you're born again, you're called. And you're not just called to salvation, but you're called to sanctification, to such a great sanctification that you're going to be changed. "And to whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." So, now, have you been glorified yet? No, not yet. But positionally, we have. We're as good as seated together in heavenly places. So, if God be for us, who can be against us? And, of course, that's rhetorical. No one's against us because God is for us. So, we got to quit trying, right, and start dying. So, if He calls you to it, He'll do it. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you." And sanctification is just simply being set apart for God's use. "Sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so there is an issue of being preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important that we are ready for Him at His coming. And so we will be judged for the things in the body, whether they be good or bad. So point D, Paul was confident in the church at Corinth because of God's testimony, not theirs. So when you go back to Philippians, I already read Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7, but go back to Philippians chapter 3. Because Paul was confident in the church at Corinth because of God's testimony, not theirs. If he was just looking at the church at Corinth, well, he'd have been pretty disappointed. Just as, you know, it's possible to look at the church in Laodicea and say, well, you know, find all kinds of wrinkles and scars. But it's really not about that. Have you thought about how Paul would dealt with the situation before he was actually martyred? If you looked at the church at the first century, there was false teachers. There was people who had left, people who weren't faithful. There was all kinds of issues in the church. There was a tyrant on the throne killing Christians. I mean, it looked pretty grim. But you know, when you read Paul's epistles, you don't see any of that. He's exceedingly positive, because the reality is he believed and he knew what we are to know, which is that if God's with you, who can be against you? And his viewpoint was that of what God's going to accomplish, not what he was accomplishing. God was just using him as a vessel. But ultimately, God was the one that was going to get the work done. So in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." And so we're tempted to want to trust our flesh, but the reality is the only thing that's trustworthy is God. And I love the testimony we heard this morning from Carl Hatfield as he was talking about the confidence that he is placing in the Lord literally is for him to live each day and to go forward in faith and trust God literally for every heartbeat. And that's an amazing thing, because we have no confidence in the flesh. So the call of Paul, he was called to be an apostle. There was the call of the saints, and there was the confidence of our call. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the arm of our flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ has set us apart. He has sanctified us. He has told us we're already winners. We're seated together in heavenly places. There's nothing that will separate us from the love of God. He's already predestined that we'll be conformed to His image. And when you look at 1 Corinthians in the first 9 verses, if you didn't go any further, you'd think, man, this church at Corinth is... they're doing all right, because they're going to get there. They're going to be okay. And the reality is they are going to be okay, because God's going to work it out. But in the meantime, not everybody in the church is doing so well. We will eventually get to the point where we see that God deals with disobedience. God expects us to act on the promises that we do have. And there's a responsibility to treat the body the way it needs to be treated. So practically speaking, you know, how is our house? Sometimes we have messes that need to be cleaned up. And really, Paul's getting ready to go in and start cleaning house in the church at Corinth. And we'll be looking at that. Does our practice represent our position? Does what we do represent who we represent? Do people know we're a Christian not by what we say, but by how we respond to life, how we do life, how we live life? And if not, why not? Because you know what? He has predestined us to be conformed to His image. He's predestined us to be more. We're more than conquerors, the Bible says. We're seated together in heavenly places. Does our life line up with what is written in the will of God, which is the Word of God? This is the will and testament. What are we laying? What are we not claiming? What are we not grabbing hold of? What promises are we not grasping hold of? Because that is ultimately that's ultimately going to result in how we end up at the judgment seat of Christ. And so let's go ahead and I'm going to read on to the next few passages, and then I'll probably wrap it up and we can get to praying. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. And I have baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And so we see here that the family is fractured. The family of God is fractured because they have chosen to follow men, right, instead of following God. And they haven't focused biblically on the family. And so when we come back together, which won't be next Sunday, and it'll be the Sunday after that, Church in the Park Sunday, we'll come back together that night. We'll pick up and we'll talk about the fractured family and how God puts that together. Because really, the church at Corinth Pastor Alan Shelby says it's the perfect book to look at urban ministry, and it is. I mean, this was an urban church, and it has all the problems of a modern urban setting, but in practicality, it has all the problems of a carnal church in any setting, in any culture. And so the fractured family is not unique just to the urban setting. It's unique. It's unfortunately not unique to any setting in the culture today. And so this is a great epistle to help see God come and reprioritize our perspective so that we can see healing. Because there wasn't going to be any healing in Corinth until they dealt with the first issue, which who is the authority? Who is in charge of the church? Is it Paul? Is it Apollos? Is it Crispus? Is it Gaius? No. It's the Lord Jesus. It's His church. It's His body. And we're members in particular. And of course, they didn't esteem that properly. And so Paul's going to set them straight. He's going to get them in order. And he's going to make sure that they understand that. And so I'm going to pull up there. And that gives us, gives us more time. So you'll be happy, Sharon. And she's like, wow. And so I'll pull up there. And the next time we get together, we'll pick up on the text that I just read. So are there any questions about this text? Nope. How many of you have been through a study of Corinthians? You have?
You probably have been at some point, haven't you?
Okay. Have you, Dale? Yeah. All right. Well, I'll tell you what, it's one of those books that it kind of keeps on giving. I can remember the first time I read through it, I didn't get all the carnality part, but what I did actually come away with, my first read as a baby Christian, like a year old, and I read through it, I was so amazed at the wisdom, kind of what I was talking about this morning, when I read about how God's wisdom excels our wisdom, and all of those things, it just lit me up. I was so excited to know that God makes the wisdom of this world foolishness, and that His foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of man. You know, it's just like, wow, God, You are truly awesome, and that's really I fell in love with that after just reading that, and I've always had a fondness for the book of 1 Corinthians. And back when we first started the church, I did teach on this, and frankly, it's as relevant today, if not more so, than it was then. And unfortunately, really in every way imaginable. So the Bible says in Proverbs 25:19 that confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, it's Proverbs chapter 25, verse 19. And what God needs right now is faithful men and women and faithful churches. So can you imagine the Apostle Paul with this mission from God to accomplish? I mean, this is a big deal. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's got all of this, you know, apostolic weight on his shoulders. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, right? He felt it. And yet, he's got churches like this. I'm sure it felt like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint at times. He probably felt like he was hobbling along. And, that's what I pray that we are not. I pray that God makes our church fit, strong, when he can lean on us, and we're not going to falter. And I've been doing some exercises lately, and you know what? I'm getting older. You know, all of a sudden, my knee joint wants to give out, or my shoulder. I'm like, oh, I got to stop there. My shoulder just went. And so I know what it's like to have like a foot out of joint, or have something that kind of slows you down. And in Christ's economy, I pray that Heartland, in our weakness even, can be strong. Because it doesn't matter how, you know, in our Laodicean mindset, everything has to be together. But in God's economy, all we have to do is be dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, God, those that are weak are strong, those that are poor are rich. And God will, He will fill up the tank, and He will give the grace that's necessary. He will repair the relationships. And I tell you, when you think about relationships that need repaired, you don't have to leave the house. You don't have to leave the church building to find some relationships that we could weep over, and that we could pray over, and that we could say, God, we need help. We need supernatural help here. And without God's intervention, there is no way. And I thought it was so sweet tonight, or this morning, when Carl shared his testimony. And man, he just started off right there where most of the world we live in is, hey, my wife was leaving me. My wife said, that's it. And there are so many people in our congregation, I guarantee you, they could identify with what he said. Why? Because we live in Corinth. Relationships are busted and relationships are broken. And the only way to get those right is to have a... And I know you guys know this, and I know this. It doesn't make it... Just because we know it doesn't make it so, though. We've got to have a right relationship with God. That, and we all know, right, that relationships take effort. They take investment. And folks just obviously, at times, either they're knuckleheads and they will not acknowledge that, they will not yield to that, or number two, maybe they're ignorant and they just don't know it. Or maybe they're willingly disobedient and they're rebellious. I don't know. But at the end of the day, we weep because I tell you what, if we forsake the Lord in that call to salvation, there's a lake of fire waiting. And God forbid, you know, that we are complicit to seeing people cast in the lake of fire. And so, man, we go forth and we preach the gospel knowing the Holy Spirit's able to go places we can't. And he can chase people down in the middle of the night and bug them while they're sleeping. We can't. I mean, he can go and do what he does. He is a convicting force. And so we just need to agree with him and preach the good news that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And look forward to seeing God do give the increase, because he will build his church. That's what he does. Yes, sir. Yeah, it is.
There's lots of problems there. You know, it was a pit, you know, no doubt. But he came to it in a simple way. He dealt with one problem at a time, addressed them head on, in a simple way. Nothing theological, and he never, needless to say, he had plenty of knowledge that he could have dumped on them.
Mm-hmm.
He told them how they needed to do all this stuff. But he didn't do that. He said, you know, this is right, this is wrong. If you're doing wrong, you need to get right.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah, I would say that he let God tell him what he needed to say.
Right, absolutely.
I mean, he was, you know, under God, and God was doing it through him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. Yeah, God definitely did a work. God wanted the church. Well, that's why I like the first nine verses, is that wasn't just Paul being nice and pleasant. He really understood how God saw the church. Because how do we see, not just the church, but when you say that, we say that kind of broadly, but more refined if we're looking at people in the church. It's not just about the church as a whole, it's about the people. People are justified, they are sanctified. Now, that doesn't mean they're living like it. And of course, some of those people, if we don't know if they're saved, we aren't going to treat them like they're saved. But we do know people that have given us every reason to believe they're born again. And then all of a sudden, you know, or maybe not all of a sudden, things happen. And then you're wondering, what happened? You know, what happened? Well, what happened is what happened in Corinth. And carnality crept in. And so there's hope even for those folks. And we need to remember that if they're truly born again, then they are justified, they are sanctified. And what I love about that is that there is no excuse. You know, I'm an addict. Well, let's go join the house of Stephanus. They're addicts too. And so you don't have to stay an addict of this, that, or that. You don't have to stay in bondage, that you're free. And you're right. Paul just took the simple things and said, hey, attach yourself. You're an addict? Join this group of addicts. They're addicted to the ministry. It's your choice because you're free now. You're not in bondage to the world. And I tell you, that's just so liberating, you know. And so, yeah, amen. God sees the church as they will be, and in his mind as they are, and so must the minister, right? So if you take people where they are and you can't see past where they are, this is a practical point, you'll never get them where they need to go. So you have to meet people where they're at, but like Steve Fleshman likes to say, we love them too much to leave them there. And so that's why I like to. That's why it's important to have a process like we have at a church like this one is discipleship, because it really is the opportunity, as I like to say, it's the opportunity for people to get the knowledge that they need to not stay there. And knowledge alone doesn't get it, but really, when you couple that knowledge with good relationships, they get the help that they need, and then they'll grow. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, praise God, he chastens everyone whom he receives, huh? And scourges them. It's a sad thing. It's really scary if you're not if you profess salvation and you're not being chastened when you're out of God's will. You might want to go back and recheck that. So, amen, amen. So, yeah, He's a good God and He loves us and He corrects us. And it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. We should honor Him and respect Him. But really, there's so much that's ahead. I mean, good night. Why would we settle for anything less? But we do. It's the old carnal nature. So that's why we need to assemble together on the first day of the week. That's why we need to pray. And so tonight I've got the prayer pieces, and we've got a scant group. So what did I do with my prayer pieces? Oh, here they are. Oh, I'm going to turn this off. So let me...